Good morning. So we'll continue our study on the work of the Holy Spirit and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And this time, a little slight change. Instead of recapping, let me just go ahead and start. And then we'll, if we have time, depending on how that goes, we can do a brief recap later on. So we come now to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. And we see, first of all, that, I mean, the first thought might be, why would the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, why would he need the Holy Spirit, right? But we see in Luke 1 verse 35, we see the Holy Spirit involved in the virgin birth. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, this is a really amazing, amazing verse, right? Just to think that, you know, after all these centuries of human beings living on the earth, and after that promise given to Eve in that Garden of Eden, and here is the person chosen by God to be the one through whom the Son of God would be born. An absolutely amazing thing. And if you look at her, not much by way of credentials, right? Just a very poor, you know, virgin girl living in Galilee, Nazareth, those areas, you know, very poor family. But this was a person whom God chose, through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Amazing. And we see the angel Gabriel coming to her and giving her that news. So in the virgin birth, the Holy Spirit was involved. That when the angel told Mary that baby Jesus would be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph too was informed by the angel, we see in Matthew. So we see also the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was anointed by the Spirit right in the beginning of his ministry. And we see in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, we see as the Lord Jesus Christ went into the synagogue, as his habit was to teach. And he went there, and the attendant gave him the book, and he took it. And I have often imagine in my mind, you know, we sometimes struggle to find the portion, right? But I can imagine that as the attendant gave that scroll, gave that book to the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of his ministry, I'm sure he had absolutely no problem in turning exactly to the portion that he wanted to turn. This book in those days did not have chapters and verses and all those things that we have to make it easy for us to turn to. But the Lord did not need any of that. He turned exactly to that portion that we now call as Isaiah 61, right? So he turned right there. That's the portion he turned to. That was the portion he was reading. So he turned to that portion we read, and he read that in the hearing of them all. What did he read? We see that he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he paused there. Normally not a portion that we would pause at, because that's right in the middle of verse 2, Isaiah 61 verse 2. Don't have to turn to that. But that's where he stopped. That's because that first verse and half of the second verse points to his first coming, the first advent, to point to the acceptable year of the Lord, or the day of grace as we know it, the first advent. So he paused there. He stopped. He gave the book back to the attendant. And you can imagine all eyes were fixed on him as he waited for that to sink in. And he said, "This day, this has become true in your hearing." And the great, they were all amazed at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth as he expounded the word to them. And what a scene that must have been. That portion, exactly that portion, spoken by Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years ago become real right there in their midst at that very moment. This day, this has become real in your hearing. And so we see that the Spirit of the Lord, he says, is upon me because he has anointed me. He was anointed by the Spirit. In John 1 and 32, we see John the Baptist, who bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. So John the Baptist testified that he saw with his own eyes the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove and sitting on him, resting on him. And that was his testimony. And the Holy Spirit is also for his empowerment. We see in Acts 10:38, where there's Peter before in the house of Cornelius, talking to Cornelius and his family. And he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So he was anointed for empowerment in his ministry early on. And we see also in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we see that he was filled with the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we know what happened there in the wilderness. And this was all part of the plan and purpose of God, that he would be taken to that wilderness, that he would go to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. 40 days, after 40 days of not eating, to be tempted. I mean, for humanly speaking, that's a time of vulnerability, right? When there are certain things that they say, right, that you have to be very careful about being tempted, prone to temptation. One is being hungry, being lonely, being tired. Those are some of the things where, you know, we got to be very careful, because those are the times when you could be tempted. When you're hungry, lonely, tired, be careful. Stay close to the Lord, especially during those times, and of course at all times. But the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And we know that he was victorious over Satan. We don't have to go to that portion now. He was also empowered by the Spirit to do miracles. In Matthew 12:28, we see, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he was empowered to do miracles by the Spirit of God. Now, when you think of all these things, now this is the Son of God that we're talking about, God the Son. Yet we see his condescension. We see his condescension in Philippians 2, don't we? When he humbled himself, and that's an amazing portion. It talks about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself to become a man, and humbled himself to become a servant. He humbled himself even further to take up not just a servant, but a bond servant, and even further to die, and not just a regular death, but the death on the cross. So he humbled himself and humbled himself. How lower could he go, right? So this was a death, the death on the cross. That was not even, you know, allowed for the Romans to die, because it is so horrible, such a horrible death, the death of the cross. That is the worst death a person could die by. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God, that was how far he humbled himself, even to the death of the cross. Now, if Christ depended on the Holy Spirit so much during his earthly ministry, how much more should we depend on the Holy Spirit for the things that we are involved in the service of the Lord? So he was involved in his virgin birth and his life and all those areas that he looked at, and also in his death and resurrection. Now Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Christ offered himself as a sacrifice through the Holy Spirit. And we also see in Romans 1, 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So even in his resurrection, the involvement of the Holy Spirit. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see his condescension, his humility, so prominently demonstrated there. So moving on to the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, and certain points I'd like to look at is in conviction, in regeneration, in indwelling, baptizing, and sealing. So looking at these one by one, in conviction, in John 16, 8 to 11, we read, "And when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, what does all that mean? The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is placing the truth of the gospel in a clear light to the unsaved person. Now, let's remember that. It's not how skillful we are at presenting the gospel or how smart or eloquent we are to present the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit. We don't get any credit for that. It is the Holy Spirit who does all of that. We present the gospel, we share the gospel, but God takes that and uses it for his glory. And of course, when we are abiding in him, God will use us in different ways. I mean, we know the great evangelist Billy Graham and how the Lord used him in a very mighty way. But if you listen to his messages, it's very simple. It's very, very basic and simple. But that is the gospel, and God used that in such a mighty way for decades to bring many, many hundreds to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit convicts of the truth of the gospel. And so he presents that in a very clear light to the unsaved person. So one might ask, what truth? Right? Truth of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. What does that mean? So sin, in verse 9, we see that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that a person can be convicted of sin. Right? True, yeah, you do an error, you do a mistake, you break the law, you knew you did wrong, but the error of sin, to be guilty of sin and to be aware that I have sinned, I am a sinner, that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. The wages of sin is death. There's a consequence. All have sinned. That's a consequence of sin. And that consequence is death. But when a person does not believe, in the face of being convicted by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner, that we are sinners, and we don't believe, we are guilty. The greatest sin, right? Not believing in Jesus Christ. So he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. So when Christ ascended to the Father after his atoning work was completed on the cross, all his righteous claims were vindicated, complete, done. So when Christ died for us on that cross, he paid for the penalty of all our sin, your sin, my sin, past, present, future. All our sins were completely paid for on that cross. His atoning work was done. When he said, "It is finished," it is finished. It was finished once and for all. The work of salvation was completely done. There's nothing that you or I can add to that. The work was done. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and we acknowledge our guilt, we realize that only God can save me, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin, and I believe in him, we have the assurance, the promise of eternal life. When God declares us righteous, not because we are righteous, not because of anything good we have done, there's nothing that you or I could ever do to save ourselves. But when we believe in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous on the basis of what his Son has done. Righteousness, judgment. Satan, the ruler of this world, is judged. We read, if Satan, Christ's chief enemy, is judged, then all who reject the grace of God and trample on that grace that is so freely given to us and trample on that gift of salvation, trample on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is no hope. There is no escape. So I don't know if there's anyone here who's not saved, but if you are not, this is one more opportunity that you have to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think you are because you go to church or come to church or go to Sunday school or whatever, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a time to do that. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The work of conviction by the Holy Spirit. regeneration. Titus 3:5 reads, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when we read John's Gospel, chapter 3, we read in that dialogue where the Lord Jesus Christ has with Nicodemus there, he talks about salvation. He talks about being born again. So it is God's supernatural act of giving eternal life to the person, whoever it may be, man, woman, boy, or girl, who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in Jesus Christ. And it is immediate. The act of regeneration, being born again, new life, it's an immediate occurrence, happens right away. And it's closely linked with the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 reads, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Regeneration also brings a new nature, gives us a new nature. We sang that in one of our songs this morning. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, sometimes you might ask yourself, now, wait a minute. Did that really happen? Am I a new creation? I'm still doing some of the things I did before. I'm still thinking some of the things I thought before. So, did that really happen? Did that new nature really happen? Yes, it did. The old nature is not completely eradicated until death. You know, but being part of the family of God, he enables us, he equips us, he helps us, because the Holy Spirit is in us, dwelling in us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will enable us to do that. And bearing fruit, as we bear fruit, this is an evidence that you are born again, that you have new life, that you are regenerated. So we've been studying about the fruit of the Spirit. So if you are born again, you will see the fruit of the Spirit in you. Others will also see it in you. And that is a definite evidence of the fact of regeneration. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So what about indwelling? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So, you know, think of that word. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You know, we studied about the tabernacle, right? And that man, what is his name? Bezalel, from the tribe of Judah, who was given, empowered actually by the Holy Spirit to build that tabernacle. And he needed extensive skill to build it because there was nothing like this ever built before. He built a tabernacle. But do you have the tabernacle today? No, it's not there. The one that they built is gone. And Solomon's temple, such a magnificent structure with all that gold and ornaments and everything. Is that temple there? It's gone. The temple was built again a few more times. Herod and other people built the temple. Even during the Lord Jesus Christ's time, the temple was there. Magnificent structure, but it's all gone. But we are there. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Isn't that an amazing thought? Is that going to be destroyed? What does God say? That this temple will not be destroyed, right? It is forever, isn't it? Isn't that an amazing thought? So it's a really, So the distinctive feature of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he indwells every believer regardless of his or her spiritual condition. Think about that. So no matter how your spiritual condition is, if you are a born again child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you. He does. That's what the Word of God says. Think of the Corinthian church. You know, in 1 Corinthians, we read just this verse. The Corinthian church was a church which had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. And the apostle was dealing with that. And when he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, he was talking about many of those issues. But he also tells them this verse that we read, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, So you might wonder, you and I might wonder, oh, not those guys, not what he was doing or what she was doing, but this is the word of God, which says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. In Romans 8, 9, the absence of the Spirit, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus. You don't belong to God. You're not a child of God. So if you're born again, you do have the Spirit of God in you. So how can a believer know that the Spirit of God is in him? Is there some way I can know? Well, simply believe the Word of God. The Word of God says it is true. I just take it for what it says. I believe the Word, what it says, that is true. The Word of God says your body is in temple. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. I just want to believe that. Why? Because this is the Word of God, and this is the inerrant Word of God, unchanging, absolutely without error. That's what the Word of God says. That's good enough for me. I take that. And secondly, you can also look at your Christian experience. From the time that you were born again, and you know the time that you were born again. Well, true, you might have erred, you might have sinned after that. And I don't think anybody here can say that you have not sinned. We are all sinners. But we keep coming, repenting and coming back to the Lord. Don't we? We saw about David, right? How terribly he sinned against God, but he came to God, to the Lord in brokenness and repentance. The Lord received him. So, how do we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us? By just believing the Word and by just looking at our life. And even though that may not be very apparent at times, you know, sometimes it may take a while for us for this to be manifest. But if you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you and the fruit will manifest. But it is our responsibility to allow that fruit to manifest, right? John 14, 16 to 17, we have read this before. So the Lord is talking to his disciples and he reminds them that, you know, the Holy Spirit is coming to you and he will be with you forever, not just one day, not even till you die, but forever. The Holy Spirit is going to be in every believer. So the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer's life. What about baptizing? In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we read, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So look at the tense of that. We were all baptized into one body. Now this is different from the ordinance of water baptism. This is not talking about that. So this is for all believers without exception, right? It occurred the first time, it occurred on the day of Pentecost, right? And they were all gathered there and the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were gathered there. And it was very evident, it was visibly evident. And you could see the change, the difference that happened. It is a distinct occurrence that happened on the day of Pentecost. And so it's very pertinent to our current time, which is a time of grace, a dispensation of grace. Every believer is baptized only once. And we saw that tense there. We're all baptized, past tense. This joins the believer to the body of Christ. And we have that relationship with our Lord that is unique and powerful. So we see a lot of that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. But one of the very powerful things that's repeated there in that portion in Romans chapter 6 is death. We are dying to ourselves. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, we identify with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Right? So that close bond, that close identification that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a unique experience. It's a unique situation. But to fully experience the benefits of this new position, being baptized, into the church of God, which happened at Pentecost, but as people are born again, saved over the centuries, you know, all added to the church, which began on the day of Pentecost. So it involves being filled with the Spirit also helps us to demonstrate that more effectively in our lives. So baptizing by the Holy Spirit, the life of the believer. So what about sealing? read a few verses there. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And 2 Corinthians 1:22 reads, God, who also has sealed us and given us a spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And Ephesians 1:13, in him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I think this is, I mean, we have certain assurance in Scripture, right, of our salvation and assurance of salvation, assurance that we are born again. But I think one of the greatest assurances that we can have in of our internal security in God, with the Father, is that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We just read that in Ephesians 1:13, that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And this is a guarantee of what he is going to do, what he's already done and what he's going to do. And when you think of a seal, you think of documents, right? We have titles to our car, we have title deeds to our house. And when you have that, when you have a title deed to, let's say, your house, right, which is a sealed document, is an official document. when you have that title in your hand, and you know that this house belongs to me, everybody else knows that this house belongs to you, and nobody can say otherwise, right? So you have that seal, that power of authority, that document, that title in your hand that tells you that this car or this house is mine, it belongs to me. So it conveys the idea of ownership, of authority, of security. Now, humanly speaking, we have these title deeds in our hands, right? Which, I don't know how much it happens here, but some of us are from Bangalore, different parts in India. But I know that, you know, in Bangalore, there's this thing that's been going on past few years, that people have, there are two titles, you know, some people come, has a title deed, and somebody comes with a different one. They also have a title deed, so there's all this scamming and all that going on. And so, you know, even though that's supposed to convey a sense of power and authority and belonging and ownership, yet we know that it is a failed system in the world, right? Humanly speaking, anything that we do is prone to error. But think about God. God is the one who has sealed us. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and we are his possession. We proudly say that this house is mine, this car is mine, right? But God says, you are mine. You are mine. You belong to me. I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You know, what an assurance, what a blessing, what an encouragement for us to know that the person who has sealed us and has that seal of power and authority, that document, is God the Father. And he is the greatest. There's none like him. And if he is the one who has that seal of authority and that we are his possession, can there be anyone who can snatch us out from his hand? Even the Lord has said, right, himself, that that no one can snatch them out of my hand, right? And there's a double security. I think it's John 10:29, I believe. And the Father holds you, and no one can snatch you out of his hand either. So that absolute security that we have in God, we are his possession. So, and we see also in Ephesians 1:13 that, and also 4:30, that sealing is a basis for an exhortation to not grieve the Spirit of God. So we are the temple of God, right? And the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So, an encouragement not to grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. When we go over our activities from day to day, when we go from here and through the rest of our week, you know, what are the things that we think about? What are the things that we do? Where are the places that we go to? What are the things that we think about somebody else? What are the things that we not even say it, but just thoughts that you have about somebody else? You know, do we sin in those areas? Think about it. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. So knowing that God the Holy Spirit dwells in us, can I do this? Can I say this? Can I behave in this manner? Can I behave in a manner which does not demonstrate the love of God in me? Let's examine ourselves and think about that. You know, there's that song that we sing, right? Love with everlasting love, loved by grace, this love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is no, it is so. Oh, the sweet, how does it go? The rest of it. Oh, that sweet and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, all divine. And then it goes on, I am his and he is mine. Right? I am his and he is mine. What a blessedness. What a joy. What a confidence. What an assurance to know that I am held in his hand. I belong to him. I am his property. And I can also say that he is mine. Amen? May his name be glorified. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you have done, Father. Lord, you have done all things well. What can we say but thank you for the abundance of the grace and mercy and the blessing that we have enjoyed and received from you on a daily basis. Thank you for this great gift of salvation that we have and the Holy Spirit that you have promised, the Holy Spirit of promise as you have declared him to be promised to us, given to us, dwelling in us, to abide with us forever. What a joy, what a peace, what a confidence and assurance is ours today and forevermore to know that we are yours. Father, help us to live a life that you want us to live, a life that will glorify your holy name in all that we do, think, and say. Help us, Lord, through the rest of this day. Pray for the Watermere ministry and the ministries of the week and the VBS coming up, Lord. We commit all these into your hands, Father. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.